Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon and welcome to today's episode of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Every Friday, we are joined by our friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology to talk about the interpenetrating themes that show up in all of the readings. And we hope that you've been benefiting from these conversations, because I personally have always felt that it's a completely important part of our Sunday liturgical experience for us to meditate on the readings ahead of time. Now, this week, we will be looking at these readings and realizing that it's the wisdom of God that truly comes forth. We're seeing readings from the Book of Wisdom, the Psalm 90, Hebrews 4, Mark 10, and ultimately that wisdom culminates in the form of a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. On this side of salvation history, we are beyond the veil of revelation, so to speak, where all of the Old Testament pointed to, as foreshadows, pointed to a kind of fulfillment to be found in the Messiah, the Christ of God. And the Christ revealed himself, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he has unveiled, literally, the face of God to us. He has unveiled his face to us and shown us that in him, all the things in the prophets and the covenants that preceded him find fulfillment. And all those things that proceed from him don't await future fulfillment in a person, so to speak. He is the pinnacle of God's work of divine revelation. So all public revelation that has been given by Christ to his apostles, handed down by the church, is definitive. With the death of the last apostle, we have closed the age of public revelation. And we thank God for the genius, the mastery, and the sheer magnificence of the magisterium that continues to expound to us these truths. So that 2,000 years later, we have this amazing patrimony of truth. All of this is the encapsulation of the wisdom of God, and it barely is a foretaste to his infinite true wisdom. We move on from there to speak about The Average Joe, a story of religious liberty. Assistant coach kneeling briefly on the field after high school football game, silently giving thanks to God. It was no big deal until it was, and the story is told in a film now, Average Joe. We speak with the producer, Robert Kaltz, and finally we speak with Deacon Ed Schoner about how the U.S. bishops are inviting us to pray a mental health novena. All of this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, October 11th. It's the feast of Pope St. John the 23rd. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. At least 16 people are dead after Hurricane Milton hammered Florida. Milton made landfall Wednesday night as a powerful Category 3 hurricane, bringing torrential rain, powerful winds, and tornadoes. Officials in Clearwater say more than 500 people had to be rescued from a flooded apartment complex Thursday in the wake of the monster storm. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky's office says he thanked Pope Francis for his prayers for peace. The two met for about 30 minutes this morning in the Vatican's Apostolic Palace. Zelensky's visit to the Vatican is part of a European tour, during which he has met with leaders to discuss what he calls his victory plan for the war against Russia. About 4 in 10 voters will vote early in this year's presidential election. A new Gallup poll shows nearly half of Democrats plan to vote early, compared to just over 30% of Republicans. Just over half of the registered voters age 65 or older will vote early, compared to smaller numbers of younger voters who plan to cast their ballots early. Nearly 7 in 10 said they'd vote in person. And parts of the U.S. may be able to see the northern lights once again tonight. According to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, those in the northern part of the country will have the best chance at seeing the phenomenon. The viewing line is expected to go as low as northern Iowa. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. In this Sunday's Gospel, a man asks Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life, and understanding the response is essential to understanding the meaning of salvation. We unpack the readings with our friend Rob Cozin of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Doing great. Great to be here.
I greatly enjoy our segments. I think there's something deeply spiritually beneficial about doing this every week.
Yeah, me too. I find that the discipline of taking a look and reading and praying over the Sunday readings every week, that only pays off in whether or not you get a great homily, but being prepared, the reading of scriptures at Mass always pops out new things.
Right.
Not things that we talked about, but almost every Sunday at Mass, I'm like, oh, that's awesome. I wish we'd have thought to talk about that.
That's right.
Preparing you to receive more in the liturgy.
Right. I completely agree. That's been my experience as well. So it's not like we have a tremendous amount to speak of this week, do we?
Maybe a little.
So again, overarching theme here. What's the church trying to teach us?
There is nothing more valuable than wisdom, and nothing more valuable than he who is wisdom incarnate, and anything that you give up to get that grace of salvation is worth it and cheap at the price.
Wow, and that sounds like an oxymoron, and yet it is completely true.
It absolutely. I love C.S. Lewis has this great little short poem that, I'm trying to remember what he is. He finds himself completely devoid of any money, down to his last sixpence. And then in that same day, he says, "I found the market where my sixpence buys a pound. Tell me, sirs, was the bargain good or bad? The price was cheap. The price was all I had." I think that nails it.
Yep.
So we should dive in. First reading is from the last book of the Old Testament that was written, the Book of Wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
It was probably written as late as the first century before Christ, and we call it the Wisdom of Solomon, but it wasn't written by Solomon. It was written probably in Alexandria, definitely in Greek, but it's what we call pseudepigraphal.
Right.
It's written as though it was written by Solomon. So in today's reading, we have sort of a narration from this presumably Solomon, who's talking about what happened just after he was anointed king.
Mm-hmm.
He writes, "I prayed, and prudence was given to me. I pleaded, and the spirit of wisdom came to me. I preferred her to scepter and throne, and deemed riches nothing in comparison with her. Nor did I liken any priceless gem to her, because all gold in view of her is a little sand." And he goes on, beyond health, beyond wealth. And then he ends, "Yet all good things together came to me in her company, and countless riches at her hands."
Yeah.
So it's really, wisdom comes from God. You can get it by praying for it. And that wisdom is the most valuable thing in life, more power, more valuable than power, prosperity, and even health. It reminded me of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33.
Mm-hmm.
"Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It's sort of like, if we seek first things, if we seek, in the case here of Solomon, wisdom, the gift from God, then, the other things come with them. But if you seek first wealth, if you seek first prosperity, if you seek first power, if you seek for honor or wealth, then you're going to often not get those, but you're definitely not going to get wisdom.
Right.
And you've sought the less valuable thing and oftentimes gotten less than you bargained for. But if you seek the first things, you get second things thrown in.
Yep. And
so that is...
And that's such a beautiful principle for every aspect of our life, truly, that having first principles in order orders everything else around it.
That's absolutely right. You're required to by the moral law, but there's also a certain human wisdom that it regularly works out to your benefit, even in a worldly way.
Yep.
To have the integrity that you're morally required to have anyway.
Yep. So how do we move on from there to the concept of wisdom of heart that we see in the Psalms?
Yeah. So this is an unusual psalm. This is the only psalm in the Psalter that is attributed to Moses. Most of them are David, but numerous psalms are attributed to other people. This is the only psalm of Moses.
Right.
And it kind of comes at a key place, the way that it slipped in after Psalm 89. So at the end of Psalm 89, it kind of ends disastrously with the destruction of the kingdom of David. There's a humiliating defeat and captivity of David. And now we turn to Psalm 90. We have, fill us with your love, O Lord, and we will sing for joy. So again, he's seeking the love of God. And I love this first stanza. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Return, O Lord, have pity on your servants. So there's this sense, again, that it's pointless to try and gain material wealth for its own sake, because our lives come so quickly to an end. But teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The wise heart is the one that knows what's worth spending time on and what's a waste of time.
Right.
And this Psalm of Moses, this sort of unique little treasure in the Psalter, gives us this right sense. And he's not saying, like, I already have it. This is what I love. You know, we can look at the injunctions in the Sermon on the Mount. We can look at the example of Solomon and say, you know, I know that I should value wisdom higher than honor.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when I'm being humiliated, you know, really I'd rather have honor. You can know, you know, that I'd rather have wisdom than money. But when my bills are piling up, man, sure, it'd be nice to have money. Like, I'd like to be wise. So here in the Psalter, it's not saying, you know, I have my right priorities. I've had my head screwed on right, like Solomon. Lord, just give me wisdom. That's all I need. He's begging to have the right perspective. Teach us to number our days aright, you know, that we may return and gain wisdom of heart. Not that I already have wisdom to ask for wisdom first, but teach us to number our days aright. You know, I love that. He's begging the Lord, you know, for the thing that he knows intellectually that he needs, but he doesn't have the right heart yet.
Yeah.
That is a really valuable lesson for us. Not like sort yourself out, but like beg God for the grace to sort you out.
Right. And so you're touching on this really important concept that a lot of the faithful tend to think that I need to get my life in order before I start turning to God. And that's putting the cart before the horse here.
Yeah, that's asking, you know, that's asking for the impossible. That's the you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps.
Right.
Like the command for holiness is uncompromising in the gospel, but it's not a command that we need to like muster up the holiness that will allow God to receive us. We need to accept the holiness that only comes as his gift.
Right.
And we can miss that sometimes in taking the moral life seriously, but even our cooperation with grace is a grace.
Well, we are continuing this conversation with our friend Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we are talking about the Sunday readings and the overarching themes and what Holy Mother Church is trying to teach us. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter. Ave Maria in the Afternoon is sponsored by Workforce Pay Hub, providing payroll, time tracking, HR management, and benefits administration, all with a dedicated customer-centric service team. More information can be found at workforcepayhub.com.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Do you have a teenager at home who's full of potential? Too often the world is telling you to be content with mediocrity instead of raising respectful and responsible young adults with strong character. Hi, everybody. I'm Dr. Ray. If you need some help, not only to navigate those teen years, but to really enjoy them, check out my book, Standing Strong, Good Discipline Makes Great Teens, as well as my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Get detailed descriptions of Ave Maria Radio guests on their website, AveMariaRadio.net. Go to the archives, find your favorite program, and then find links or books mentioned in that program. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest, Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We are talking about the common themes of the readings this Sunday. So, Rob, let's pick right up where we left off. We're talking about numbering our days aright in the pursuit of wisdom. We can't do this of our own accord, and we can beg God for the gift of this wisdom.
That's right. The wisdom of the psalm is to beg for wisdom, not to try and produce it in ourselves. So the wisdom that we have, that the gospel talks about, of having our priorities aright, is a wisdom we can ask for. And so we should turn to that gospel. This is Mark 10. It's the famous story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus is setting out on a journey. This young man runs up, kneels, and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then there's this exchange. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And you know the commandments. You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he says, "Teacher, all of these I've observed from my youth." And then Jesus looks at him, and we're told he loves him and says to him, "You're lacking in one thing. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And it's one of the saddest verses. At that statement, his face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So there's two, and there's so much here, but just two points to pull out. First of all, it's not commandment keeping. That's the point. It's not that Jesus wants actions of a certain kind. He wants people of a certain kind. And so this young man who's like, I've been keeping all the rules, What I want to know is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And our Lord gives him a very hard thing. He points out, well, our Lord often does this. Well, instead of answering the question, he answers the questioner. And he sees this young man's problem is his attachment to his wealth.
Right.
Not that he's doing bad things with it, but he needs to be unburdened of it in order to seek first the kingdom of God. And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And I suspect there was a lot of early church speculation about him, and that has him in the end coming back and serving Jesus and being a saint. But Jesus, we've seen this over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, wants to use that event to give a broader teaching. So the gospel continues. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God."
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples were amazed at his words. So Jesus said to them in reply, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." This is not because money is bad. This is because attachment is bad.
Yeah.
And so there's a beautiful image, and it may be literally the case, but we have it in both St. Jerome and St. Anselm, and I think because of Anselm, it was included into the medieval Glossa Ordinaria, so we have it over and over again, that what he's referring to there is a small gate in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
It was not one of the main gates that led a road through the city, but a tiny gate that just a man could enter into. So we have these in all ancient fortresses, right? It's a postern gate. But if a trader arrived after the gate had been closed, he could go through the eye of the needle gate himself easily. But if he wanted to get his camel through, he had to completely unpack the camel, take mm-hmm, everything mm-hmm. off it, get it on its knees, and like drag it through. It was not an easy ordeal. And I think what the fathers are doing with that image is like the incredible difficulty of getting this big animal through this door made for just a person is really a good symbol of what a wealthy person has to do.
Right.
It's not that you literally can't go to heaven if you don't give away all that you have to the poor. Give away all that you have or sell all you have and give it to the poor. But you really do need to be detached from that in order to receive the gifts of God. You have to have empty hands in order to accept the gifts that God wants to give us.
Yeah.
And so I love that image, even though many people since have said, well, there's no such gate.
Right,
I think
right.
what they ought to say is we don't have record of such a gate. There's no reasonable expectation that we would. The walls around Jerusalem that we do have are built over 1,000 years after Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no reason why we'd be able to point to that gate or the local tradition that it was called, the camel's eye. Jerome and Anselm are way closer to ancient Jerusalem than the modern scholars who are saying this never existed. But even if it's just a spiritual reading of the text, I think it's a really helpful one.
Right, right.
I love the disciples' kind of surprise that they're of the opinion, man, it would be easier, should be easier for a rich person to be saved. Like they have an easier time keeping the commandments because
mm-hmm.
they don't have to scramble. They're rich people are usually not tempted to work on the Sabbath, for example.
Right.
They're
able to offer a better sacrifices.
Yeah, exactly. They can always afford the sacrifices. And then Peter sees the silver lining. Peter, steps up and is like, "Hey, wait a minute. What about us? We have given up everything and followed you." And Jesus affirms that. I love how Peter's always the sort of seeing the human side of things. And Jesus says, "Amen, I say to you," which is an oath formula, right?
Yep.
There's no one who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more now in this present age, houses and mothers and sisters and brothers and children and lands with persecutions,
right,
and eternal life in the age to come. And this is a lovely affirmation, not only that the gospel may not just cost you your stuff. It really is, as T.S. Eliot puts it, a condition of complete simplicity, costing not less than everything. But that he always, you can't outgive God. He will always restore to you more than you give, because He doesn't want to take, it's not an exchange. He doesn't want, you give me this, I'll give you that. He only wants to give, but he needs an openness, needs a detachedness in us for us to be able to receive.
Yeah.
And the first thing he needs to detach us is from our sins, but even our attachments to good things, which are not in themselves bad, our attachments to lands, but even to mother and father and brother mm-hmm. and sister, which are good in themselves, can become barriers to our receiving what we need from God. And it's really like the first reading, there's nothing preferable to wisdom. We need to receive God, and we need to do it in a radical way, with nothing held back and nothing held onto. And when we do that, he restores everything we lost plus eternal life. Right. But we first have to do it, and it's hard.
I will say all of this is, I think I'm speaking on behalf of all our listeners here. It's very convicting. And it's this ongoing need of kenosis, this emptying of self for the sake of the love of Christ.
Yes. And without the without the psalm, I think it could be both convicting and maybe sort of despairing. Like, how do I ever achieve that? And and the reminder that it's a gift. Teach us to number our days. We may gain wisdom of heart,
right?
Not, oh Lord, look at my wisdom of heart, now give me what I earned.
Well, thank you so much, Rob. Always enjoy speaking with you.
God bless.
My guest, Rob Cozine, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We've been talking about this weekend's readings. Let's pursue the wisdom of God. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. There's more to it than reciting the act of spiritual communion. We should begin by having sincere repentance for our sins and affirming our belief that Christ's death redeemed us. Next, we call to mind the spiritual gifts found in Christ's sacrifice and thank God earnestly for them. Now we are disposed to pray the traditional prayer of spiritual communion. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
My daughter told me she was published in a scientific journal as an undergrad. I'm so proud of her. The world needs Catholic physicists, and my daughter's going to be one of them.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
Christ is the answer, with Father John Ricardo.
John, chapter 8, verse 51. Jesus is in a discussion with some of the leaders of the Jews. They're talking about Abraham. Abraham lived 1,500 years before the time of Jesus. So in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." He says that often in the Gospels. "He who keeps my word or believes in me will never die." To which the Jews say, "Now we know you have a demon." And they say, "Abraham died, as did the prophets. All the patriarchs, the great men and women of the history of Israel. All these people died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets, who died?" And Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." To which the Jews say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
To vent or not? If I get it off my chest, then I feel better. I've got to vent. Is this so? It's old theory. Somewhat like a catharsis. You've got to purge yourself of these emotions, and Lord help anyone who's standing in the way. It's old theory. It's inaccurate. Venting is generally not good for the hearers, and it's not good for the venter. Venting may be good for dryers. It's not good for people. When we vent, we become more likely to vent. And when we are more likely to vent, we are more likely to hurt and say things we shouldn't say. Careful on the venting. Better to think about what you have to say before you vent.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. It seemed like a small thing, an assistant coach kneeling briefly on the field after high school football games, silently giving thanks to God. For 7 years, it was no big deal, but suddenly it was. The story is told in the film Average Joe, and we talk with producer Robert Katz about it. Bob is a retired CPA, and he received his undergraduate degree from LSU and his master's degree in accounting from the University of New Orleans. And his most current film is Average Joe, which is scheduled to be released in October of this year. Bob, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you for having me.
The joy is completely ours. And I want to open by saying that, well, first of all, thank you for bringing Average Joe's story to the big screen. This is a story that stands at the forefront of our continued fight for religious liberty and the reclamation of Judeo-Christian principles in our nation.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. But, you know, when we first saw the story, we thought it was a very noble story, but we weren't sure it was a movie, because I had a feeling that if we just made a movie about the First Amendment, people were going to fall asleep. But once we got to know Joe, we saw that this was a much, much bigger story. In fact, we don't even get to the Supreme Court case till the last third of the movie. This is a man that, as a young man, was really abused, went from foster home to foster home to boys' homes. He finally went into the Marine Corps. It's a Marine Corps story about turning his life around. It's really the main core of this story is a love story. He met his wife when they were 9 years old, proposed to her when they were 9 years old. They went through this entire long ordeal together. It almost broke their marriage, and then it ultimately brought them closer together than ever. So this was really a powerful story about an average Joe.
And powerful is right. It's an arduous journey, to say the least. He endured a tremendous amount of personal trauma and attack in the process. So how about an overview of the story for the sake of our listeners, even as they're anticipating the movie?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. So this is the story of a retired Marine who had, as I said, a very difficult childhood. And he really wasn't a big football fan. He had never coached football before. He took the job coaching not so much to teach them football skills, but to teach them life skills. This was a bunch of young men who had had very difficult or were having difficult lives like he had had, and he wanted to pour into them. And he made a promise to God if he would, you know, just let him pour into these young men, he would go and take a knee at the end of the game by himself when everybody else is going home. He just spent 30 seconds in the middle of the field and take a knee and thank God. And he was doing this and minding his own business. And the school board, after a while, for whatever reason, became politically correct and said, "You can't do this. You need to go pray in a broom closet in the locker room." And Joe's thoughts were, you know, you don't pick on a Marine. He spent 20 years defending our country. He spent a year fighting in Iraq. Excuse me. And he was not going to have those First Amendment rights taken away from him. And he dug in and said, no, I'm going to fight this. You cannot do this in America. And for 8 long years, he fought through the court system all the way to the Supreme Court twice and ultimately prevailed and changed freedom of speech and freedom of religion for all of us for what was going in a very bad direction. He turned it around, and now the precedent is very positive for our freedom of speech and freedom of religion because of Joe.
Right. And as I went through the entire narrative of his story, it's alarming how he and his bride got so badly attacked, especially in terms of the incendiary rhetoric that was thrown against them, when in reality they were practicing fundamental First Amendment rights in a nation that's founded on the principle of religious freedom.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And it wasn't just the intensity, it was the length. They took extreme abuse for 8 years. Both Joe and his wife. Excuse me. Again, I'm just getting over being sick. Joe and his wife were abused for 8 years by a pretty radical left-wing agenda who didn't understand this was not political. This was not conservative or liberal. This was not Republican or Democrat. This was our First Amendment rights. Mm-hmm. The amendment that made us the greatest country in the history of the world.
Right.
And we were losing those rights, and he stood up for those rights. This was not a political thing.
Yeah. And that's what's important to note about this movie and about Joe's life, which is that we're not here touting a political reform that's couched into a documentary movie. This is a story of an individual who has stood up for the foundational right of all, from which all other rights come, because all our rights ultimately come from God, not from the state, not from the government. And that First Amendment right enshrines that at the constitutional level.
Absolutely. Yes. Yes, and this is not a documentary, just to be clear. This is an actual theatrical release. It's a movie, and it's actually, I think it's the best movie we've ever done.
There's a bit of a romantic drama involved, too, with how he meets his bride, and they know each other when they're 9. They go through quite a few hurdles, eventually get married. But through all of these events, their marriage takes a strain as well.
Yeah, and we realized that was really the story. These two kind of children who had a very abused childhood, who stuck together through thick and through thin, and like I said, came to the brink of divorce, and yet knew that God was the center of their marriage, and that ultimately all of this really brought them closer together. As they walked it out and prevailed at the Supreme Court, but it's as much a love story as it is anything else.
Yep.
But it's a football story. It's a Marine Corps story. It's certainly a Supreme Court and First Amendment story. So there's a lot of storylines in this film.
You know, it's funny. My favorite sport's actually baseball. I enjoy watching it. But I've greatly enjoyed a lot of football movies that have come out. So you've got all the combinations. I love the Marines, too. So you've got the football element, the Marine element. I love God most of all. So you've got the freedom of religion element. And this wonderful romantic story of a husband and bride who fight alongside each other for the common cause of faith in God. It has the makings of a truly beautiful movie.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I love the way it came out. The screening, the audiences that we've screened it in front of, we've gotten the highest marks on this film of any film we've ever done in the last 12 years. Audiences just love this film, and it's out today, so people can go to their local theater and see it.
Well, that's really good. So how can they find out more about the making of the movie or even Joe's life?
Well, they can go to averagejoemovie.com and find out where it's playing and buy tickets. There is also a book that's out now. that you can get on Amazon. It's called the same name, Average Joe, and that's an extended version of the movie. So there's a lot of information that's readily available out there.
Well, thank you so much, Bob, for making the time to speak with us.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
My guest has been, my guest has been Bob Katz, retired CPA, and he is the producer of this film that we've been talking about, Average Joe, which is about the story of a retired Marine who spent his time at the forefront of the battle for First Amendment rights here in the United States of America. All of us know this story. Joe Kennedy, the coach of Bremerton High School, for whom the district comes down on him for demonstrating that he believes in God after football games. So do go watch the movie and let us know what you think. We look forward to hearing from you. Stay tuned for the next segment. I'm Marcus Peter.
When your children consider going to college, where are you going to find a place that will prepare them for the future and build on the foundation that you've laid? The answer? Ave Maria University. With an authentically Catholic curriculum, including 35 majors, AMU prepares students to take on the world.
I've seen the difference in my son since he's been at Ave Maria. He's happy, he's excited about what he's going to do with his degree, and he's living his faith.
Learn more at avemaria.edu. That's avemaria.edu.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
He was a doctor of the church, a Carmelite, and one of the most famous mystics of all time.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. John of the Cross wanted to help all Christians to become saints. One of his most important teachings was to encourage us all to learn how to love. For there is no love, he said, put love, and you will find love. He died in 1591.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
60 on 10 with Monsignor Charles Pope.
The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. This commandment is similar to the 9th because it uses the word covet, which means to inordinately or inappropriately desire something. And therefore, related to this are concepts that are familiar to us, such as greed or avarice, which is the undue passion for riches and power. Likewise, envy and jealousy are related here. In jealousy, you have something that I want, but I want it inappropriately or excessively. Envy, however, is a very dark thing because it wants to destroy that which is good in another person because it makes me look bad by comparison. And so in all these ways, the Lord is asking us to look very carefully to our desires because they can grow too expansive and lead us into very grave sins. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods.
For more about the 10 commandments, visit EWTNRC.com.
What is the perfect prayer? The prayer that was taught us by the Lord Jesus himself, the Our Father. The Catholic Catechism cites the Our Father as truly the summary of the whole gospel. St. Augustine writes, "Run through all the words of the holy prayers, and I do not think you will find anything in them that is not contained and included in the Lord's Prayer." The Scriptures, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, says the Catechism, are all fulfilled in Christ. This is the good news of the Gospel. St. Thomas Aquinas gives equally high praise to the Our Father. The Lord's Prayer, he says, is the most perfect of prayers. In it, we ask not only for all the things we can rightly desire, but also in the sequence that they should be desired. The rightness of our life in Jesus will depend on the rightness of our prayer. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The United States bishops have announced the second annual novena for mental health as part of a national campaign to promote mental health and to pray for mental healing. The novena began yesterday in World Mental Health Day. It will conclude on the Feast of St. Luke, the patron saint of healthcare. We're joined by Deacon Ed Schoner to talk about this. Deacon Ed Schoner is the president of the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers. He serves in the Council of Mental Illness of the National Catholic Partnership on Disability and on the board of Pathways to Promise, an interfaith cooperative that facilitates faith communities' work. Deacon Ed, thank you for joining us. How are you?
Thank you. Thank you very much, Marcus, for having me on to discuss this important topic, very important topic.
Yep. And we frequently, I frequently have guests on this program to address the fact that we are looking at, with each progressive generation, some of the historically worst periods in human history of mental health and emotional well-being. We're getting more and more emotionally and psychologically broken. And a lot of this ultimately can be traced to the denigration of religion in the public sphere. So let's begin there.
Okay. Yes, our faith is very important to us, and having good mental health, there's no doubt about that. The data is pretty clear that strong faith is what they would call a protective factor mm-hmm. in living with mental health challenges. And our faith, that for those of us that are afflicted with some sort of mental health or mental illness disorder, such as schizophrenia or bipolar disorder, just like if we come down with some sort of physical illness, our faith gives us strength to endure this type of suffering and mm-hmm. to endure these type of illnesses that can bring us closer to God. And I tell you, Marcus, many people who live with mental illnesses are very holy, very devout people who have a unique relationship with God, and they have right. an awful lot to give to the church. This sense of humility, this sense of closeness, this sense of dependence on God can be a great gift to give to the church. And even many saints lived with mental health challenges and mental illnesses. God can overcome anything. Our physical challenges, our mental health problems are no impediment to God. We can still work through all of us to live in holiness and bring his good word, the joy of the gospel, into the world, no matter what kind of challenges we may be facing.
What you just said is so antithetical to the secularist narrative, which is that, well, if you have mental health issues, then you're pretty much going to suffer this for the rest of your life and we'll just keep medicating. But the fact is, Christ the divine physician sees this pain. And for some people, there really is healing. For some other people, there's partial healing. But and for some people, the suffering continues, but God works through all of that. He never leaves us orphaned and abandoned through this very real suffering of mental health.
Yes, that's so true. And, you know, the pathway to salvation is for most of us, I think for all of us, the pathway to salvation is through the poor, the marginalized, those who struggle. And so often people who live with mental illness are pushed off to the margins. We don't minister to them. We're afraid of people that live with mental illnesses. And, you know, Christ dwells deeply in those around us who are living with these challenges. The homeless, many homeless, not everybody that's homeless, but many people who are homeless and living on the street are also suffering with untreated or poorly treated mental illnesses. And Christ wants us to be there and accompany them, pray for them like we can in this novena. And, you know, it's not just them, it's us. I mean, all of us. The data is pretty clear, 20-25% of us any one time or living with some sort of mental health challenge. And God doesn't want us to deal with these challenges alone, does he, Marcus? God
right.
wants us to be, God wants to be with us as we're facing these challenges and these sufferings. God never abandons us, even in the depths of a depression or anxiety or some sort of psychosis. God's always with us. And God sends those of us in his church to be his ministers, to help people with these challenges.
Yeah. And that's an important thing to remember, that the church is made up of father figures and mother figures, spiritual fathers and mothers who are there to minister to us in one way or another, and to bring us the healing touch of Jesus Christ. Now, for like I mentioned earlier, for some of us, this could entail a kind of supernatural healing. And for some of us, it might be a continued burden, but God is not going to abandon us through it. And we take a look at this novena and the way it's composed, and you realize that it really does try to pray through the various illnesses on the entire spectrum of mental illness.
Yes, it starts off with today we're praying for families, and you know, it's the second day of the novena today, and it's for families. And you know, mental health, mental illness doesn't affect just the person themselves. Any of us who live with a mental illness or live with a family member that has a mental illness knows this, that the entire family is affected by the illness and is drawn into helping to support that person. So yes, we pray for our families that are trying to support someone that lives with a mental health challenge. And that's what we do. I'm very involved with a group called the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers, where we encourage the development of ministries in parishes to help people who are struggling with mental illnesses or to help and support their families. And it's wonderful to see the bishops taking this on as an initiative. It's the second year that they're doing this, but they state that this will be a year-round initiative on their part and to respond to people that are this ongoing mental health crisis in the United States. And I will say this too, Marcus, it's not just the United States. I've traveled the world now in this ministry, and nobody gets a pass on mental illness.
Yeah,
I've been to Ethiopia, I've been to India. Every society, every culture is touched by this. Mental illness is the part of being human, and Christ understands this, the church developing a deeper understanding of this and the need to minister, because as you said at the beginning, this is a crisis situation. It seems to be getting worse, and God doesn't want to leave us alone in the midst of these challenges that we're all facing.
Yeah. And in a very particular way, given everything you just shared, one good thing that's happened in our continued progress in modernity is that the stigma for mental health on a global level is being more and more removed, so that more and more people have recourse to proper treatment and ultimately the being ministered to by the healing work of the church in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. The church, we're not called to be psychiatrists and psychologists. We're called to be the persistent patient presence of Christ's love. And if we can be, that the Catholic Church can be known as the place that understands mental health and mental illness and doesn't have any stigma or discrimination against anyone who live with these challenges, that would be wonderful. We're not quite there yet, but I think we're moving in the right way to get to the point where there is. You can go to your local parish, and if you're living with depression or your child has schizophrenia, you can openly talk about that, and people will pray about it, and there won't be any discrimination or fear of talking about that. Because, you know, oftentimes when your child's admitted to a psychiatric hospital or someone you know has attempted suicide, it's the sort of thing that people are still very uncomfortable and maybe even reaching out to you and talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I've experienced those things, and it's not good to be alone. It's not good to be alone when things like that happen. So if we can get to the point where people are willing and not afraid to talk about this, all of us will be so much better off.
Yeah. And unfortunately, given just how idiocentric our present culture has become, and then you couple that with smartphones, with digital technology at our fingertips, and then this was exacerbated by the COVID pandemic. Unfortunately, we are seeing a greater rise in tendencies to isolate from culture, from society, and from supportive communities, especially religious communities of religious support. And unfortunately, all of these contribute towards the rising, the escalating levels of poor mental health.
You can see it, the data, again, it's clear, the advent of the smartphones, which obviously brings many benefits, but one of the things is, as you said, it tends to isolate people, and it's certainly causing a rise in anxiety and depression. There's no doubt about that. We're constantly on, aren't we? I mean, we have trouble putting these smartphones down, and it's a revolutionary change in how we all live. And somehow we're going to have to figure out a way to deal with this, to use these devices more wisely so it doesn't have this tragic impact on our mental health. Anxiety and depression levels are significantly increasing, and more people talk about the effect that that's had on the suicidality. They think about suicide, or is their life worth living? And it can have, you know, tragic consequences. The rates of suicide in this country and around the world are still way too high. Today's a typical day in the United States. About 135 people today are going to die by suicide in the United States. So, you know, we pray for them and their families.
Yeah,
we have to get these tragic levels of suicide down.
Yes, we do. And one of the strongest pathways forward is the reclamation of the love of Christ in the public sphere and in public discourse. And so I'd like to end our conversation by, in your own work and in your own apostolate, how have you seen the benefit of prayer and connection to religious communities being beneficial in alleviating the symptoms or even bringing about healing for mental illnesses?
We can certainly bring about spiritual healing, and that can help people to live a better life, to know that they're loved by God, but also that they're loved by a community.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholic Church, these church communities, they can go there, find the comfort and support that they need. By greater education in parish communities, we can break down the stigma, and we can also educate each other. So when a loved one or me myself come down with some sort of mental illness, we know what it is we're dealing with. We're able to recognize it and deal with it in a way that there's no stigma or discrimination. So faith communities can play a tremendous role in helping to help people manage these mental illnesses better. Tremendous role. And I tell you, I see that even work now in places with around the country and around the world. And in many places, that's where people first go. And the data is pretty clear on this. Again, that's where people first go. In many instances, is to go see their clergy person about their mental health challenges. So we, as leaders in the church, need to be equipped to be able to respond to that when someone comes to us and is talking about mental health challenges, that we know the appropriate way to respond, help them get good medical care if that's appropriate. And there's so much the church can do in this area.
Well, thank you so much for making the time, Deacon Ed. This was a joy to speak with you.
Thank you very much, Marcus.
My guest, Deaconette Shona, President of the Association of Catholic Mental Health Ministers. Let's take up our bishops on this invitation. 9 days of prayer began yesterday, but there's no harm in joining today and saying yesterday's prayers. Novena for mental health. Pray for yourself, for your loved ones, and anyone you know who's suffering from this stigma. And until next time, for Ave Maria in the Afternoon, I'm Marcus Peter.